Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mufti Hassan Ali Suleiman, it sounds like a long time since we've last spoken to you.
Yeah, wa alaikum assalam. Yes, it's been raining ever since also. So that's always a problem. It's Allah's mercy. But we in Karachi were not able to accept Allah's mercy. The roads are very bad. Right now we have load shedding. So I'm suffering myself. But alhamdulillah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. Inshallah, we hope.
Ameen.
That I've seen the latest majlis, and it's speaking about Pakistan being a target in the evil plot. Can you give us a little bit of details on that?
I read it like you read it.
The listeners, just to inform the listeners.
Okay, all right. Well, it has read Mulani Saib, he believes that Israeli expansion it will continue, and the next target for the expansion, they've already eliminated Iran and Iraq and Syria, and been taking over the West Bank and what they're doing in Gaza. He feels that Pakistan is next. Pakistan and Turkey are next in line, he feels, because they're the only two nations that really could stand up militarily and stop Israel from advancing. So his advice was that the leaders of Pakistan, the Tawbah, return back to Allah, and that everyone should be making dua for Pakistan. And he started off with not Pakistan. But we should be appealing to Allah in Tahajjud, not the Qunut Nazilah in Jama'at, but alone reciting the du'as in the Qunut Nazilah by ourselves in the Tahajjud prayer, which is in the Arabic and in your own mother tongue, so that there's more sincerity in what you're doing.
Okay. Inshallah. Yes, Pakistan has been facing few difficulties, especially, as you've mentioned yourself, with the floods and the rest. So, of course, we always, whether we're at the top or the bottom of the world, we have to make dua for our Muslimin, wherever they are. So Allah Azza wa Jalla make it easy for you people and return you people to peace. And inshallah, we can. The thing is with us, we are not an Islamic country. But
we aren't either.
What I'm saying is, when we look at you people in Afghanistan, and we just expect like this is supposed to be the ultimate. And this thought just crossed my mind this morning. When you look at these Western scholars, and we'll come to that in a moment, whenever any issue breaks, they always have to have a lecture or program or something addressing that situation. And how they come across, so we say, okay, you're addressing the situation, fine. But the manner in which you come across is you bootlicking the leaders of the country. Take America. So you don't give the proper narrative. So you give a slanted narrative and you give a long 25-minute lecture trying to beautify, trying to decorate what had happened. But you don't actually give the true facts, which we go into, and we can speak about Charlie Kirk. He was, and we've got the audios here. He spoke and he called Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with such derogatory words, I would be totally shy, embarrassed to even quote what he said. And people can take it out of context and the rest, but this year was a clear fact. He used derogatory words, such derogatory words upon Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And yet you've got the likes of, once again, you know, it is Yasir Qadhi, Umar Suleiman, Texas scholars, coming out and saying that you can't, we don't, so let's put things into perspective. let's look at the previous stance. If you look at Yasser Qadhi, he said, if when they asked him about Pope Francis, he says the default, they always speak about the default, is you can't label these people as non-Muslim. And you don't know what happened thereafter. And he says there's many people who died, and just before they died, they accepted Islam and they went into a different zone and they were Muslim. They passed, people saw them in a dream. Now, this is totally absurd for any person, because now what people are doing, they're saying, okay, that was your teachings. So now Charlie Kirk, what do you have to say about him? Because he's come out with these words and he's totally rejected. So you can't use now and say that, you know what, the message didn't come to him. The message came to him and he called Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the P word. You know that word which you use with when adults, they do certain things with children. He, Charlie Kirk, used that word upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, if you, I'm speaking to Umar Suleiman and their followers, Yasir Qadhi, and if you don't have that ghaira and that hatred for these people, and to come out clearly and say this man was a rejecter and he used derogatory words, and you have to beautify your speech to say that now we cannot speak badly about Charlie Kirk because now he's gone, and we have to give comfort to the family members of Charlie Kirk. What message are you giving, Mufti Saab? You were in America. You understand this whole thing, how it works and how it operates. But I'm just saying, this thought that came to mind this morning, and then we'll hear your comments, Mufti Saab, is that these scholars from these countries, America and the rest, they always use these slogans to say that we are Muslims in the West. We are a minority. We have to operate like this. And then they start these organizations. It is called the Global Imam Charter, the Global Imams and Scholars Charter. And this must be now the framework. We must follow them because they are isolated and they are restricted in their countries. So we must follow them in this whole entire thing. How does that work? Doesn't Sira teach us, and we've learned, we've so now vibrant with Sira because it is Rabiul Awal. Doesn't Sira teach us that Hijrah took place? Hijrah didn't just take place to Medina Munawwara. Hijrah took place twice to Abyssinia before that. And that was to strengthen the Muslims there, to go there, and to Najjar and the rest. Why? So that, because in that particular area, they could practice Islam freely as it's supposed to be. And in these areas, they were restricted. But these people are teaching us bend, because we are minority. So you're a minority, why don't you come to South Africa? Do what Mufti Hassan Ali Suleiman has done. He's moved to Pakistan. Yes, there is alcohol and the rest that is there, but at least you've got that freedom to practice. So Mufti Saab, maybe you can just share your thoughts on this, please.
I believe it goes back to the when the Saudi family agreed to take money and guns from Britain and France and to fight against the Khalifa and establish their own country there. And then after that, they were told, listen, you can have your own country, but you don't bring back the Caliphate. You can do anything except that. After that happened, we ceased being an ummah and we just became different nation states. The ulama in America, if you want to call them ulama, basically handpicked, okay, by the government. And you mentioned Umar Suleiman. This is a man who led the prayer for the Congress, he was the third Muslim to do this. So, you know, if he went to Washington and prayed for the leadership there, where everybody in that room was a kafir except for him, what do you expect him to say? You expect him to stand up and speak the truth? And the other side is, do you expect people who criticize America, Muslims, who criticize America, for them to have an audience, to have a microphone, and to be quoted, it's like South Africa, right? You have ulama in South Africa that pray on the crosses, okay, and bootlick, and they make the newspaper. But you never read Maulana Desai, okay, being quoted by the newspapers, magazines, etc. Okay, because that's real leadership. Another problem in America is no one follows the madhab. So there's, you know, really nothing to hang on to. All right, you can look back into the Salaf, like they say they're doing, but there was, you know, 1,24,000, 44,000 Sahaba. Okay, and then after that, how many Tabi'in were there, and then Tabi'in? And you just take one of them and say, okay, I'm going to follow the way he's doing. But there was others that did different things. All right, but everybody followed the Khalifa at the time, especially the first four Khalifas. We can't do that. We can't follow Khalifa because we don't have one. So everybody's thinking independently, and their scholarship is weak. Yasser Qadri, how do you expect him to say something bad about America or the government? Mm. Where did he get his education from? Mm. From universities. Where does he get his money now from? He's teaching. Where? In university. How's he going to stand up and speak the truth? Okay, his teachers were kafir. Okay, and they had their own opinion about Islam. All right, and if he says, well, he doesn't even know the truth, but if he did speak the truth, they would fire him from his job. Mm. He's the highest paid imam in America. So he's not going to lose his job. So yeah, they're bought and paid for. All right, scholars for dollars. Basically, that's it.
Mm. And strange, we did have a program on this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it was about that female who came out and started burning the Quran Sharif. Has there been any updates on that with regards to, because this happened in Texas. So we all the way here in South Africa, and we're getting these messages to say that there's nothing being spoken. So I'm just wondering, and I think any normal Muslim, with even a person who's in total Trump's clothes, dressed like Trump, even with a cap, Make America Again, if he has to see the Quran Sharif, he's got the slightest atom of iman, he will still stand up and say, you know what, take off this cap, I need to go defend Islam. And this is what I can do. So when you claim to be representing your country with regards to Islam in that, has there been any updates with regards to this from these who are from Texas, by the way?
I haven't read anything because everything for the last 10 days has been like this Charlie guy. There's no other news. He even took the Epstein case off the front pages. Mm. Everybody's talking about release the files, release the files. No one's talking about that. Everyone's talking about how the left, the liberals are the ones that killed Charlie. Okay, they blame Obama. America hasn't been the same since Obama. They blame him. Okay, now the killer of Charlie was a white man who came from a two-parent household, and Charlie always talked about the problem with black people was that we come from a single-parent household. Led by a mother. Okay, now this guy who killed him, or allegedly, came from a two-parent household. He was white. He was a Republican. He supported Trump. He was a Mormon, so he was a Christian, and he had the faith. He wasn't Muslim or some cult or something like that. But he did have a transgender partner, as they say, okay? A man who's transitioning to be a woman, all right? That was his partner. So they're saying that the partner radicalize this good white boy, okay, and this good Republican, this good MAGA, you know, follower, and made him the way he is. So they're looking for clues that there must be some other group that's behind this, and this the shooter was just a front. But really, what's behind this is the liberal left. They're really the ones that did this. So this is the garbage they're talking about. So what Muslim can say anything about that will defend Islam? All right, they're blaming everybody. They're blaming black people. They're blaming transgenders. They're blaming everybody except themselves. When the true reporters, when they report this, they say how many of the last political assassinations, okay, have come from white males, okay, but no one's talking about that, you know, from the mainstream media, okay, but they're doing everything they can to, you know, to blame minorities and what have you. But there's another thing that's taking one, the Epstein thing off the front page, and it's also taking the Israeli bombing in Qatar, taking that off the front page.
Now, going to that, to Qatar, yesterday the leaders and 50 of them got together from so many different countries, and they had a big...
Including Pakistan.
Including Pakistan. Yeah, we need to still speak about Pakistan.
He was there.
Okay. But I don't see... Yes, there's been statements to say, how can Israel, who is looking for negotiation, searching for negotiation and someone to mediate, you go in that country and you start bombing them. So these statements come out, and for me, it just seems like it's a well-coordinated, planned speech. And it's sort of like exactly what the Quran Sharif is teaching us. When they are alone with their shayateen, then they say, "We are with you." We were just mocking. And this is what the message I'm getting, because when we just look at your past and you give so much of money to them, you assist them in so many ways, and all of a sudden now your eyes woke up and it's just too soon to say, we hope so, we make dua so that these leaders can wake up so they can be of profit and benefit to the Muslimin and an asset. But from this angle, can we now just say, you know what, these people their eyes have opened and we can now stand firmly with them? No, we cannot. We have to see. A believer, he's got vision. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught us this. So what's your thoughts on this, Mufti Sahib?
All right, so I want to go back to what you said earlier about the burning of the Quran in Texas. And that if even someone who is dressed like Trump and having a MAGA cap saw someone burning the Quran, his little iman would have him to react some kind of way, okay, to stop this, to protest against it or whatever. All right. Now we have 50 countries that witnessed for 2 years over 6 lakh. People from Gaza being shaheed, and those 50 countries did nothing.
When you say lakh,
okay, so it's the same as a person who's in Texas, all right, looking at the Quran being burned and not doing anything. And these 50 countries have militaries and all the other things. But what I want to remind the listeners is that Qatar, UAE, and Saudi, okay, they gave over $1 trillion in, quote, gifts to Trump and America, investments. With the implication, not in writing, but with the implication that America will protect them, okay, from any type of attack. But this goes back now to I think it was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He had the meeting with one of the Saudi kings in the 1930s, I think it was, or 40s. All right. When they originally agreed, the Saudi originally agreed to sell the oil to America at a very cheap price, with the return guarantee that America would protect the royal family, not the Saudi people, but the royal family. So I understand that this latest payment of jizya, which Qatar, UAE, and Saudi did, all right, instead of receiving the jizya, they paid the jizya to America, and not to protect the particular country, those three countries, but to protect the rulers of those countries and their family, all right? So even if a Saudi person were to attack the royal family in Saudi, it's up to America to defend the Saudi royal family and stop that attack. Okay, so the bombing of Israel in Qatar was not against the Qatar royal family. It was the Hamas negotiators. That's who they were attacking. Okay, so that doesn't come under the protection agreement. You see, so really they have nothing to complain about.
Yes, and it goes back to exactly what my AS has mentioned in his one of the, I think it's probably one of the latest or last week's Al Haq article, and in there he mentioned the hadith. And Mufti Saab, you did also mention this previously. The true cause of this is love for dunya and hatred for death. Karahiyat al-maut, that hatred for death. And when you look into it, it really makes sense. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he said then is just unfolding now. Because if you see me, if you see all of us, what would stop me from taking any action? The first thing I'm going to see, it's going to hurt my dunya, my house, my car, my place of residence, where my comfort. So that's love for the dunya. And then what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be targeted. I'm going to be assassinated. That's hatred for death. And on a broader scale, as a leader, as this is exactly when you look at Turkey and what kind of drones they've invented, and you just wonder what's happened to using these, then it makes sense. I don't want to be on this as an enemy to these people. And I'm sort of, I know initially I wouldn't question this because I understand Taliban just came out of so many years of war. They need to recoup and need some time. But I just wonder, when will be the right time to stand up and say, because if any, you've shown us, Taliban has shown us, let's see what we can do. So alhamdulillah, in that sense, the iman was there. I'm not sure going forward, will they still plan and say, you know what, let's go and help our Masjid Al-Aqsa, because that's ideally what it is.
No, we have our own problems over here. As the Arabs outnumber the Jews in Israel, okay, the outlying countries, they all outnumber Israel. We even outnumber Israel just in the city of Karachi. you look at over here where I am, and Pakistan and Afghanistan are not together. They're fighting each other. Okay, Bangladesh is not like a very close friend of either one, Pakistan or Afghanistan. If Pakistan and Afghanistan and Bangladesh, along with the Muslims in India, because there's more Muslims in India than in Pakistan, okay, India could do nothing. But India has a lot of say here in what goes on in this area. They were able to start a war with Pakistan. If Afghanistan and Bangladesh both supported Pakistan, like a Muslim country should, there's no way, and with so many Muslims in India, there's no way India could have attacked. Mm. So it's the same over here that we have, but we all speak the same language, we all speak Urdu, okay, and what have you, the cultures are pretty much the same.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing over here as over there in the Middle East. Mm. So again, without a Khalifa, it's not going to happen.
Yes.
It's just not going to happen.
Mm.
The wisest thing that Churchill and the rest of those people did was make sure the Khalifa was finished, and that the Muslims would never be united. Okay, I remind the people here, here in Pakistan, we have the Port Bin Qasim. Okay, here in Karachi, what does that have to do with Sindh? What does that have to do with Pakistan? All right, there was a woman who got kidnapped in Sindh, and she screamed, and Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he heard her scream in Baghdad, and sent his nephew, Muhammad bin Qasim, with an army to go bring back that woman and her children who were kidnapped by pirates.
Mm.
Okay? Now, he didn't look at the country where she was from or anything like that. She was Muslim.
Mm.
Okay? So he said, I talk about, was it Turkestan? Turkestan in Russia. There was a problem in Russia that the Khalifa in Turkey, he sent troops over there. He squashed the problem. The troops stayed there. They married the native people there. And that area is called Turkestan.
Mm.
Okay? But the Khalifa didn't look and say, oh, that's Russia. That's got nothing to do with me.
Yes.
Okay? He didn't look at it like that. So everybody was Muslim. There are only two types of Muslims, Makim and Musafir.
Mm.
Okay? Either you were local or you were a traveler, but you were Muslim. That was it.
Mm.
Finish. But now, well, he's Pakistani. He's Bengali. He's this, he's that. So, and that's what's first.
Mm.
That's what's first. You see? So there was a wise thing that the West did when they... Very importantly, they told the Saudi king, listen, you can establish your own country. You kick out the Khalifa. We'll give you money and we'll give you guns, but you don't establish Khalifa yourself. Mm. So what do they call themselves? Qadi Main Sharifain.
Mm.
Right? But they don't call themselves the Khalifa over there. All right? And whereas before that, the Sayyid was looked upon as something very big in Saudi, now... The Sayyid is not looked upon like he should be, but only if you're related to the royal family are you somebody in Saudi.
Yes. Mm. Mufti Saab, there's a lot of things you've just touched on, and we need a lot of time to still unpack a lot of things. But I'm going to try and hold on to certain thoughts. Maybe tomorrow, inshallah, we'll continue with this discussion. Make dua for us, Mufti. Our time is up. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.